All right, so you've given us a lot to dig into today. We're going deep on Dr. Robert A. Peterson's analysis of John's Gospel, specifically chapters 6 and 10.
Okay.
The goal is to kind of pull out those key insights about what he calls the foundations for union with Christ.
Yeah, exactly. This source material comes from one of his teaching sessions, one where he really gets into the roles of the Father and the Son in salvation.
Uh-huh.
Especially how John presents it. And as you said, we're zeroing in on chapters 6 and 10.
Right.
Which are both really key.
Yeah, they are.
For this topic.
Absolutely. So what we want to try to figure out together is how Peterson describes this, you know, the Father and the Son working together to bring about salvation. But I think even more interesting for us, and probably for anyone listening, is what that means for you, for someone who believes. So, yeah, get ready for some surprising connections and some really foundational ideas here.
Yeah, for sure.
All right. So I guess let's just jump right in with John chapter 6. Peterson introduces what he calls a panorama of the Father and Son's roles in salvation. And he points out that, you know, John's language is different from Paul's.
Yeah.
But that the core themes are there.
Yeah, for sure. The themes are there. He pulls out six key aspects of this panorama.
Okay.
So the first one that he mentions is that the Father gives people to the Son.
Okay.
And he references John 6:37 and 39 for that.
Gotcha. And Peterson points out that John actually gives us a few pictures of election.
Oh, yeah.
Right. There's this one, the Father gives people to the Son, and then there's Jesus as the kind of initiator of election.
Yeah.
In John 15:16 and 19.
Yeah, which is a very interesting passage.
That's unique.
Unique to John, yeah.
Yeah, very unique to John. And then there's the idea that God's people have this prior identity.
Yeah.
Like when Jesus says in John 10, you are not my sheep.
Right.
And then he even touches on a fourth instance in John 17, though we won't really get into that here. But what strikes me is that this whole idea of the Father choosing is what makes the Son's ministry possible.
Yeah, absolutely foundational.
Right. It's like the starting point.
Right. So it's the foundation for the second point that Peterson brings up in this panorama. So that leads right into it. The Father draws people to the Son.
Okay.
And he references John 6:44 for this one.
Okay.
And what's interesting is he connects this with Paul's idea of calling.
Okay.
So he's bringing in this, you know, cross-reference there.
Yeah.
But he really zeroes in on Jesus' words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Right.
And he also points out, referring to John 6:35, that coming to Jesus is the same as believing in him.
Right.
So that kind of clarifies what that coming is.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's the Father's work.
Yeah, yeah.
That brings people to faith.
It's huge, yeah.
So these first two, you know, the giving and the drawing, they really set up that third point, people coming to believe in the Son.
Right.
Saving faith.
Yeah.
That point number three.
Right. Yeah. Peterson actually gives us like a whole string of verses to look at here.
Okay.
37, 40, 44, 45, 47.
Yeah.
And even compares it to verse 65.
Okay.
So you see in John this real strong connection between being drawn by the Father.
Yeah.
And placing your faith in Jesus.
Okay. And what's the result of that faith?
Well, that's the fourth piece of the panorama.
Okay.
That they gain eternal life.
Okay.
Peterson pulls out John 6:40 and 47 for this one,
okay,
where it's stated really clearly.
Uh-huh.
And what's so crucial to get here is that it's not just some future thing.
Right.
It's something you possess right now.
Yeah.
If you believe in Jesus.
Absolutely. And it's not something that can be taken away.
Right.
Which is the fifth point.
Yeah.
This is the doctrine of preservation.
Right. The Son will keep them saved.
Yeah.
He points to John 6:37.
Okay.
Where Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.
Right.
And verse 39, where the Father's will is that the Son should lose nothing of all that he's given me.
Yeah. So you really see God's commitment to the security of your salvation there.
Absolutely.
And finally, the sixth part of the panorama really brings everything together with this future perspective.
Yeah.
The Son will raise them on the last day.
Yep. Verses 39, 40, and 44. And Peterson also connects it to verse 54.
Gotcha.
So this reality of having eternal life right now is connected to that future resurrection.
Yeah.
That's promised to all who believe.
Okay, so that's Peterson's six-part overview in John 6.
Right.
But he doesn't stop there.
He keeps going. He pulls out three key theological conclusions from all this.
Okay.
And what's interesting is these conclusions mainly involve the Father and Son.
Right.
So the first conclusion is that there's this division of labor among the persons of the Trinity.
Okay.
Now, he does acknowledge that the Holy Spirit isn't so prominent in these specific verses.
Right.
Which makes sense given John's focus on the Spirit after Pentecost.
Right.
However, Peterson kind of takes this broader theological view.
Uh-huh.
And he reminds us that while John 6 focuses on the Father-Son dynamic,
uh-huh.
the Father-Son and Spirit all have distinct roles.
Yeah.
In the overall work of salvation.
Yeah, it's like a perfectly coordinated effort.
Absolutely.
Right? Even if John 6 is really just focusing in on the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
And that leads to Peterson's second theological conclusion. Trinitarian, or, well, you know, yeah. he points out Binitarian in these verses, harmony.
Yeah, Binitarian in these verses,
yeah.
but Trinitarian as a broader theological point.
Right.
So he stresses that cooperation
uh-huh.
between the Father and the Son in working for God's people.
Okay.
And he even brings in other New Testament passages.
Okay.
That if this one's about consistency in the identity of the people of God.
Okay.
So Peterson emphasizes that the same individuals
yeah.
that the Father gives to the Son
mm-hmm.
are the same ones who believe, receive eternal life, are kept by the Son,
yeah.
and ultimately will be raised by Him.
Okay.
He comes back to John 6.39 to drive this point home.
Okay.
You know, the Father entrusts to the Son
uh-huh.
are the very ones who will be raised on the last day.
Right. It's like this continuous thread.
Yes, exactly.
Through the entire process.
Throughout the whole thing.
Of salvation.
Yep.
Okay, so we've kind of explored this panorama of their roles.
Right.
Now, Peterson shifts our focus within John 6
okay.
to Jesus's bread of life discourse.
Yes.
Which starts around verse 36
uh-huh.
and goes through 58.
Yep.
And this is where we see some really cool connections.
Yeah, it's super insightful how Peterson connects Jesus to the manna in the wilderness.
Okay.
He explains that the manna wasn't just some historical event. It was a type. A real Old Testament thing that foreshadowed Christ.
Right.
I like to think of types as God giving us these previews in the Old Testament,
yeah.
the ultimate reality.
Right, yeah.
Which is found in Christ.
Okay.
So, for example, you have Adam prefiguring Christ
okay.
as the head of humanity or the Passover lamb pointing yeah. to Jesus' sacrifice,
yeah.
stuff like that.
And Peterson points out that when John uses the word true, like
yeah.
true bread or true vine,
right.
it doesn't mean the Old Testament thing was fake.
No, not at all.
But rather that Jesus is the complete reality,
yeah.
the fulfillment
yeah.
of what those Old Testament types were hinting at.
Exactly.
Okay.
Then we get to this repeated emphasis on eating and feeding on Jesus, which shows up 8 times
wow.
in John 6.49 to 5.8.
That's a lot.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
Peterson draws on D.A. Carson
okay.
to explain this.
Okay.
He says that eating Jesus by faith means appropriating him.
Okay.
Truly believing in his atoning death, his offering of his flesh as a sacrifice on the cross for you.
Yeah.
It's about making him the very sustenance of your spiritual life.
Yeah. And let's be honest, Jesus' language here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood.
Yeah.
It's pretty intense.
It is.
It caused a lot of confusion
yeah.
back then.
People were offended.
Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't get it.
Totally. But Peterson argues that Jesus wasn't trying to be obscure or mean, but
nice.
Rather that he was being merciful by using this strong imagery
yeah.
to shake people out of their complacency
yes.
and force them to really think about who he was.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's this radical call to commitment.
It is.
Right? You can't just be lukewarm about no, this.
Not at all.
So when we hear about eating flesh and drinking blood,
yeah.
you know our minds go straight to the Lord's Supper.
Right, naturally.
But Peterson clarifies that the main reference here is to Jesus's death.
Yeah, sacrificial death.
Yeah.
And it's through that death
that
we receive eternal life.
Right.
Right. And the promise of resurrection.
So John's not talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper.
Right, not here.
Not here.
No. But, you know, the theme of John 6
uh-huh.
is definitely connected to it.
Yeah, totally.
Deeply connected.
And that central theme
yes.
is union with Christ.
That's it.
Right. And Peterson argues that this is the whole point of the
yes.
Lord's Supper and baptism,
yeah.
that they're about symbolizing
yes.
and participating in your union with Christ.
Right. It's about that connection.
This really profound connection, this intimate connection with him.
He uses this image of ingesting Jesus by faith.
Okay.
Becoming so connected to him
uh-huh.
that he essentially becomes part of you.
Yeah.
You know, like food you eat
yeah.
becomes part of your body.
Yeah, yeah.
It nourishes you, gives you strength, sure. that kind of thing.
And that leads to this key verse, John 6.56.
Okay.
Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And Peterson points out that this is the first time in John that this idea of mutual abiding or indwelling appears.
Right. And then it appears six times in total throughout the gospel.
So this idea of mutual abiding then leads to the theological idea of perichoresis.
Okay.
Or sometimes it's called circumincession or coinherence.
Right.
Which Peterson explains as the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Their sharing of divine life.
Right. They share that life together.
Uh-huh. And then Jesus applies this language to believers.
Yes. Which is remarkable.
Right.
It's amazing.
So it's really important to see both the similarities and the differences between the Trinity's mutual indwelling and ours.
Right.
With God. So Peterson stresses that the Trinity's indwelling is divine, eternal, and ontological.
Yes.
Meaning it's part of God's very nature.
Yeah, who he is, his essence.
But our indwelling is by grace.
Yes.
And it had a beginning.
Right.
But the point is, you don't just get a piece of God.
Right.
Through the Holy Spirit, you have all of God.
All of him.
Yeah.
Dwelling within you.
And he brings in 1 John 1.3.
Yeah.
Which speaks about our fellowship with the Father and the Son. To kind of illustrate this.
Right. And he reiterates this important point that the initiative and the glory for this union belong entirely to God.
Right.
It's his choosing.
Yeah.
Christ's atoning sacrifice.
Uh-huh.
The Spirit's work in our lives.
Yeah, it's all God.
Yeah, all him.
Then Peterson looks at John 6.57.
Okay.
As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me.
Wow.
And he clarifies that God alone possesses life inherently.
Right, in himself.
Yeah. And Jesus, living because of the Father, here refers to his incarnate existence.
Yeah, his life as a man.
Right. So eternal life is then given to believers through the Son and the Spirit.
And that leads to this crucial theological principle.
Oh, aye.
The necessity of the incarnation for our union with Christ.
Okay.
So Peterson, he lays out this progression.
Mm-hmm.
No incarnation,
uh-huh.
No sinless life,
right.
No crucifixion,
yes.
No resurrection,
right.
No outpouring of the Spirit,
right.
No union.
Yeah, it all hinges.
It all hinges on that.
Upon the incarnation.
Yes. So the Son of God had to become human so that we could be joined to him.
Right. Incredible.
Okay, so that was John 6. Now Peterson moves on to John 10, verses 37 and 38 from the Good Shepherd Discourse.
Got it.
So what's going on in this passage? What's the context?
So the context is that Jesus is responding to the Jewish leaders who are trying to trap him into claiming to be the Messiah.
Right.
And he tells them straight up.
Yeah.
You do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
Yeah. John 10.26.
Yeah. Jesus doesn't pull any punches.
No, he's very direct.
He's very direct. But then he turns to his followers.
Yeah.
And he describes them as those who recognize his voice.
Yes.
Whom he knows intimately, who follow him faithfully.
Uh-huh.
And he gives them eternal life.
Yes.
And promises they will never perish.
Right.
That's John 10.2729.
Mm-hmm.
He even says they're held securely in his and the Father's hand.
Yeah.
And then he makes this powerful statement in verse 30. I and the Father are one.
Right.
Showing their unity and protecting God's people.
Yes. Powerful statement.
So, of course, this leads to the accusation of blasphemy.
Of course.
Right. And they pick up stones to stone him.
Yep.
John 10.3133.
They knew what he was claiming.
Yeah.
That he was divine.
Right.
And Peterson points out that they couldn't deny his miracles.
Right.
So they attacked his words instead.
So how does Jesus defend himself?
Well, he uses an argument from Psalm 82.6.
Okay.
Where human rulers are called gods.
Right.
So in John 10.3436, Jesus uses this greater to lesser logic.
Okay.
If God called human representatives gods.
Right.
Why is it blasphemy for Jesus, the one the Father consecrated and sent into the world, to call himself the Son of God?
Yeah.
You see? I do. It's an interesting argument.
Yeah. So Peterson points out that this might not be a direct proof of Jesus's deity on its own.
Not by itself, no.
But the details are really important.
Yes, very important.
Right.
That the Father consecrated him, sent him into the world.
Yeah.
Those details imply his preexistence.
Right.
And this divine claim.
So it's more than just clever wordplay.
Yeah, it's pointing to something deeper.
Right.
His unique relationship with the Father.
And that brings us to the key verses, 37 and 38.
Okay.
Jesus says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.
There it is.
There's that mutual indwelling again.
Right.
So Peterson points out that this is the first time in John mm-hmm. where Jesus directly talks about this. The mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Which is different from John 6,
uh-huh.
where he was talking about him and his disciples.
Right.
And after this, the religious leaders try to arrest him again.
Yeah. They try to arrest him in John 10:39.
Right.
So yeah. Peterson reminds us that this mutual indwelling.
Uh-huh.
Perichoresis?
Or circumcision.
Yeah, or co-inherence.
Yeah.
It's key to understanding the Trinity.
Yeah.
One God.
Yeah.
Existing in three co-equal persons.
Right, not just different expressions.
Right, not modalism.
Yeah, not modalism.
Yeah, he mentions that.
So each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, is fully God.
Yeah.
And they mutually indwell one another. They're in perfect unity.
The Father's in the Son and the Spirit. The
yeah.
Son's in the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit's in the Father and the Son. It's this beautiful, you know, kind of a dance of persons within the Godhead.
Yeah. And while they have distinct roles, only the Son became incarnate,
right.
lived that sinless life, died, rose again.
They're inseparable in their nature and work.
Yeah.
As we see in passages like 2 Corinthians 5.19 and Hebrews 9.14, which talk about the atonement.
Yeah.
So Peterson concludes by saying that this mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, as we see in John 10, is the basis for our mutual indwelling with God.
Yeah.
Which Jesus talks about later on.
Right, in John 14 and 17.
Yeah, it's like this divine pattern that extends to us.
It's amazing.
It is.
All right, so to recap our deep dive today, we've explored Peterson's analysis of John 6 and 10.
Yep.
We've looked at the roles of the Father and the Son in salvation, the meaning of eating the bread of life as this metaphor for union with Christ.
Yes.
And then this idea of mutual indwelling, both within the Trinity and between God and believers.
Right.
So it's a lot to take in.
It is.
But it's really thought-provoking.
Yeah. Super rich.
It really makes you think, considering all this, this giving and drawing and believing and indwelling, how does it change how you see your connection to God?
That's a great question to ponder.
Yeah, something to think about.
Yeah, definitely.
So thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
Thanks for having me.
It's been a blast.
It has.
Always good talking with you.
Likewise.
Yeah.
Always a pleasure.
All right, we'll see you next time.